Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
If you would, open up to Psalms chapter 124. And this is where we're going to be mainly for the rest of the evening. So Psalms 124, you have your Bible, you can open it up there. And when you find it, when you get there, say amen. Amen. Man, some of y'all are fast. Psalm 124. I'll give you just a second. I can hear some of the pages turning. Let's get into the word. So Psalms 124, and we're going to begin at verse 1. He said, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. He says, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. When men rose up against us, he said, then they would have swallowed us alive. He said, when their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. He says, the stream would have gone over our soul. He said, then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Then he goes on to say, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. He said, but our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. And he says, the snare is broken and we have escaped. He said, for our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Let's pray for tonight's message. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we just ask you would speak to our hearts and our minds. Father God, let every ear hear tonight, God, every eye, Father God, see, Lord Jesus. Give us understanding, God. Give us wisdom. Give us revelation and truth, God, from your holy word tonight, Lord. And God, we just come, Father God, just like with an appetite, Father God. We come to sit at your table tonight. And we just, Father God, are ready, God, to feast on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. It's interesting when you read these passages of scripture and we have to consider mainly like what the psalmist is conveying to us and how the psalmist is portraying this message here and what he's wanting us to understand. The disaster that could have happened in the lives of the Israelites would have been great had the Lord not helped. Amen? This is what the point was that he was getting to, and this is kind of what we touched on last week, was that the disaster would have been huge. It would have been massive. It would have been super destructive. It would have been super just chaotic had the Lord not helped. And I want to kind of lead off with that tonight, and I want us to ponder this thought. I want us to kind of think about this just for a moment. Imagine your life right now. How many of you are saved? Yeah, all right. You're not too excited. How many of you are saved? Amen. Yeah, all right. Jesus is good. Amen. It's way better to be on this side of salvation than on the other side. Amen. Amen. Trust me. I wake up every day, and guess what? You know, we get a little bit older and stuff like that. You know, get a little more gray in your face and things. But guess what? God is so good. He really is. He really is. He's so worthy to be praised. But I want us to think just for a moment about our life and imagine your life and the disaster that it would have become had God not rescued you. I don't even know where I would be right now. I could assure you I would not be here had the Lord not rescued me. If you go back in kind of the files of your mind and maybe, you know, how many of you have got saved like in the last year? Raise your hand. Anybody? Yeah, praise God, praise God. Yeah, praise the Lord. Come on, give it up. Praise God. So it's fresh in your mind. It's fresh in your mind. You can remember just months ago maybe where you were before the Lord. I remember for me it was, I don't even know, I'm losing count at this point, but I was 15 when I got saved and I'm 43 now, so somebody do the math. What is that, 28 years? Somewhere around there? I don't know. It's about 28 years now that I've been serving the Lord. It's been 28 years that I've had a relationship with God. It's been 28 years since the Lord rescued me. And guess what? I've been in the Lord longer than I was away from the Lord. But I'm so, so thankful to think what the Lord has done in my life all throughout these years, all throughout this relationship, all throughout this time that I had been with him. And I think about it, had I not received the Lord, had the Lord not rescued me, had I not got saved, had I not got healed and had the burden of sin lifted off of my life, where would I be? What would my life look like as a 43-year-old guy? I got to keep saying the numbers so I can remember how old I am now. It was only last week, right? Like, I got to continually remind myself and think, hold on a second, where would I be today had I not encountered the Lord? And you know what, church? I can tell you by testimony. I can tell you by the way of the bloodline that I was living in. I can tell you by the way of my family history and tell you that I probably wouldn't be married and I probably wouldn't have kids and I probably would be hooked on drugs and I'd probably go in along the same path that many people in my own family line went through. But I have a rescuer and his name is Jesus. I had someone that reached into my life at the perfect time, at the most awesome time, and he rescued me. He saved me. And it's so hard to imagine, you know, for you and I to think, where would we be now if we had not been rescued by the Lord? I really don't know where I would be. And none of us, I could guarantee this, would be living with joy. Because as much as the world wants you to think that, you know, they're happy and they're, you know, this and that, they're miserable without God. Amen? I used to illustrate it this way, but, you know, sometimes you see commercials of alcohol and drugs and things like that, and they portray people in those commercials to be really happy and to be, like, at the beach having fun, and they portray this particular, like, imagery that goes along with or associated with, you know, drinking alcohol. But I don't know any drunk or any alcoholic that looks like that. Amen? It's a lie. It's like this false pit of deceit that they're trying to pull you into to say, hey, look how awesome the world looks like. Oh, it's this and it's that. But it's all a lie from Satan. It's complete, you know, just completely false. And I think about it, church, we would not be living with the joy, with the peace, with the love and the prosperity that we are experiencing and living in now had we not been rescued by Jesus. I guarantee that none of us could say that we would be better off without the Lord. There's not one of us that could say that to be like, hey, you know what? Oh, man, Jesus rescued me and this and that, and I went back into the world where before I knew him, I was better. No way. No way. And I want us to continue that thought because in the first two verses, we see that scripture that was said, if God had not helped Israel, if God had not helped Israel, David tells of what would have happened, and he tells that they would have been destroyed by their enemies. So this is kind of where we're going to pick up. What in the world just happened? Praise God. Yeah, no, it's not the devil. It's bad Velcro. Okay, anyways, that thing just fell off. Don't worry. Satan, you're a liar. All right, cool. We're good. Yeah, we'll throw that thing in the trash. All right, so here's what I want us to see. David's telling what would have happened had they not been rescued by God. So verse 3, if you have your Bibles, go there. Psalm 124 and verse 3, he says, then they would have swallowed us alive. Think about this. He's talking about what the enemy would have done had God not been their help. Psalm 124, 3. Then they would have swallowed us alive. He said, when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us, and the streams would have gone over our soul, and then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. And so David here is like, he's describing exactly, he's saying like, listen, I'm going to tell you exactly what would have happened. He's like, I know where we were, and I know how the enemy was bearing down against us, against God's people, and he was suggesting in these scriptures, he wasn't, you know, many of a possible solution to their problem. He alone was their savior. He's like, nobody else was going to rescue us except for God. Nobody else was going to come and save us from the destruction that the enemy had planned to take us out with. This is what he's conveying. He's saying death would have been certain had God not intervened. Death would have been an absolutely sure thing had the Lord not prevailed in our life. He's saying the enemy would have succeeded had God not made a way. And I think, to again, personally, I say this, that is so true for each and every one of us, church. That is so true for any single one of us, that had the enemy had his way in your life, you would not be where you are. And that is, I'm so thankful that Jesus intervened for us, amen? I'm so thankful that the Lord came down from his throne and he gave us life and he rescued us from this world. It's important to never forget that the sole reason in the deliverance of God's people was Jehovah himself. He was their deliverer. No human arm was going to be strong enough to rescue them. It wasn't about their might. It wasn't about their intelligence. It wasn't about their weaponry or their ability. You see, back in those days, we know that the Israelites, they had to fight a lot. They had to go to war after war after war. They were constantly in battle. And guess what? It was God who intervened, and it was God who did the things that they could have never done for themselves. And this is so much how the Lord works in our life on a daily basis. How many of you know that the Lord does so many things for us, church, that we could never do ourselves? Amen? There's not enough showers you can take to wash the sin off of your life. Amen? There's not enough prayers you can pray to sanctify yourself or make yourself righteous. It's only through the blood of Jesus. And so he was their deliverer. There was no created strength on this earth that could have rescued them from the rush of the swelling waters. The Israelites, when they were standing at that shore, I could imagine, church, it was one of those moments where, like, you're between a rock and a hard place, as they say. You see an ocean in front of you. You say, how am I gonna do this? How am I gonna get through this? And you see the enemy bearing down upon you. And then God steps in. And God does what only God could do. I want us to consider this and really, really meditate on this fact tonight. Because I believe God is doing those kinds of things in our life on a daily basis. God is doing so many things in us, around us, and for us on a daily basis that we sometimes maybe fail to recognize, or sometimes give full honor where honor is due to the Lord. Because guess what? God woke you up today and breathed breath into your lungs and gave you life once again. We had nothing in our ability to contribute to that. I can't tell my heart to beat. I can't tell my lungs to breathe. I have to fully rely on the strength of God to be able to provide these things for me. Amen? And there's nothing, church, or no one else that could have saved the Israelite people from the wrath of those who had opposed them except for God himself. There's a lot of solutions and a lot of answers and a lot of things that this world wants to provide as a way for you to find relief or to somehow, you know, find an answer to a problem. But I want to remind us, church, that they all fail in comparison to God himself. The doctor may offer you a pill or a plan or some kind of thing. And you know what? I'm thankful for doctors. I'm thankful for nurses. And I'm thankful for people in the medical field. But can I tell you, there's no one greater than the master physician. Amen? There's no one greater. You know, like the solutions that they offer, you know, they're really good. And sometimes, you know, you want to just be like, hey, you know what? Sounds like a really good plan. But I need his plan. His plan comes with no side effects. Did you know that? Man, I can't stand watching commercials for medication. Anybody ever seen a medication commercial? They talk to you first and like, why are they always like riding bikes through like the park and stuff? Like, it looks like the most like leisurely, you know, beautiful, awesome thing, you know. And then they're like talking about like all the diseases that you may get, you know, and things that you may be exposed to and, you know, side effects that may happen if you take this medication, and I have to think, like, man, do we ever read the fine print? I'd rather say, like, Lord, I don't know what all that stuff is, but Lord, I want to trust you. I want to trust your recipe. I want to trust your plan. I want to trust how you want me to live. I want to trust all these things more, Lord, than any other solution that I could attain for myself. The greatest enemy that mankind has ever faced was Satan and his attempt and attack of sin. You see, escape from death, church, that sin leads to has only come by one way. Like I said, there's not a pill that you could take. There's not a club that you could join. There's not a plan that you could execute. There's only one way, and the Bible says that it's through the crucifixion and the resurrection from Jesus through the cross. There is only one way to heaven, amen? And it's through Christ. And the escape from these, from the Israelites and their opposition, it was no different. It was only God that was going to rescue them. So I want to read Psalm 124:3. He said, then they would have swallowed us alive. And he goes on to say, when their wrath was kindled against us. How many of you know that, listen, if you are a friend of this world, you're an enemy of God? Amen? But likewise, if you're a friend of God, you're an enemy to this world. You're not going to be loved. You're not going to be accepted. You're not going to be the most popular. You're not even supposed to be any of those things. Because you're now living for a kingdom that is not of this world, amen? You're now living for a king that is not of this world. And that second half of that verse, it says, when their wrath was kindled against us, in the times and the season that we are living, and I was just reading a recent news article, and I believe it was 21 Christians, I think it was in Egypt, were just martyred, were just beheaded for their faith. When I read something like that, church, it is so sobering to think that in our side of the world, maybe the worst thing that somebody may say or do is block you on social media or start some kind of argument with you on Facebook. But there's actually people that believe in the name of Jesus with knives or swords or weaponry pointed at their life. And in that moment, they're called to make a decision. Will you renounce Jesus, or are you going to just continue on in your ways? And there's people that say, I will never stop believing in Jesus. And in that very moment, their life will be taken from this earth. I can't imagine what that level of persecution looks like, but in this scripture, when he's saying their wrath was kindled against them, it's very much the persecution that was aimed at them for trusting in God. They were those that believed in a higher power. They were those that believed in God being above the enemies that this world would throw at them. And so Charles Spurgeon, he said this. He said, anger is never more fiery than when the people of God are its object. Sparks become flames, and the furnace is heated 7 times hotter when God's elect are to be thrust into the blaze. I've seen videos recently, and I like watching videos where there's like preachers out on the street. How many of you have ever seen like some of that stuff? And I saw this particular one, and it just blew my mind. There was this guy, and he was at like a pride parade, and he's out there, and he's literally telling people, like, hey, listen, there is a Savior. His name is Jesus, and he died for your sins, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And he's preaching the gospel to people that need to hear it. And what's amazing to me is that these people that say they're full of love and they're full of all this and that, I mean, they come, like, raging, almost foaming at the mouth, trying to steal the microphone and tell him to be quiet and tell him to stop talking about Jesus and all this kind of stuff. And it's interesting to me, church, that that doesn't happen to anybody else that's preaching any other religion. Amen. They can be talking about Buddha. They can be talking about, you know, whoever, Confucius, you know, the Jack of the Box. I don't care. They can talk about whoever they want. And there will be no persecution that will come towards them. But if you're talking about Jesus, all of a sudden the devil gets mad. If you're confessing the name that is above all names that makes every demon tremble, all of a sudden they begin to shudder and they begin to foam and they begin to growl and they begin to get angry, church. This is why, again, you know, like this Charles Spurgeon was referring to, the furnace gets heated 7 times hotter. It says, oh, you don't want to bow to this king. You don't want to bow to this kingdom. I'll show you something. One thing I love about that passage of scripture with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, when they were thrown into the fire, they said, oh, hang on a second. There's not just three. There's the four. And the fourth looks like the Son of Man. As much as the enemy wanted to destroy God's people and God's children, he has no hold over those who trust in Jesus. Amen? He has no hold over their life. The truth of persecution from the enemy is very real. The enemy believes, church, if he can hurt, oppose, or afflict God's people, it will send shock waves of fear, when the reality, though, is this, is that the rescuer has an answer for every affliction and every opposition and strategy that the enemy has launched. How many of you know that Jesus has the final say-so? Amen? Jesus has the final say-so. Paul, if you remember, the Apostle Paul, he was heavily persecuted. The Apostle Paul went through some things, and the finality of his life in this earth was that he was eventually beheaded for his faith. He was eventually beheaded, but he was heavily persecuted, and there was this Roman law that typically gave prisoners a preliminary hearing before a full trial. And so in Paul's case, in this trip through this legal system, he makes his defense without his fellow believers there for support. Now, if any one of you and I had to go to court for our faith, I'd hope y'all would show up to, you know, defend me, you know, like be in my corner. But Paul, the scripture in this passage of scripture that we're about to read, he didn't have anybody there. He's there by himself, facing the opposition, facing the persecution, facing these people that are accusing him of all these things. And this was due to the fact that in this time, there was this target of persecution against Christians at this time. And so there was this political climate, if you will, that was kind of swirling around, and anyone who stood by Paul at the first offense likely would have been jailed with him. So I'm taking you somewhere with this. And so Paul understood this, and instead of bitterness, he begins to offer forgiveness. Now, again, given the dangerous kind of, you know, politics of his time, nobody is standing with him at his first hearing. And so Paul was entirely confident that he was not alone. He didn't have Apollos. He didn't have Barnabas. He didn't have Timothy. He didn't have any of his young disciples there standing with him in this moment, in this heated moment. Nobody was there with them. And we see that Paul goes on to say these words in 2 Timothy 4:16. He said, at my first defense, he said, no one came to my support. There's that saying, how many of you have ever heard that saying, you know, I got your back. Has anybody ever heard that saying? It was kind of a popular thing when I was in high school. And I'll never forget, there was this one kid in high school who was just acting like a fool. And one of my friends goes, hey, man, I got your back. He's like, way back. Meaning like he wasn't going to get involved with anything that guy was doing because he was starting it all. And this is what Paul's friends did to him. At first they're like, hey, Paul, I got your back. And then Paul has to go to trial. Paul has to stand before the court. And then everybody's like disappeared. How convenient. He said, in my first defense, no one came to support, but everyone deserted me. He said, but may it not be held against them. He goes on to say in verse 17, he said, but the Lord stood at my side and he gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. He said, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And he goes on to say in verse 18, he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. He said, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm certain in these moments, the enemy, you know, probably thought that he could afflict Paul. He could persecute him. He could bring him under the fire of trial, and he'd somehow give up on the mission and the assignment that the Lord had purposed for his life. But Paul was not intimidated by the tactics because he was certain that the Lord would rescue him. And I want to pause there just for a minute and say this. There's something that does happen in the lives of some Christians where when the enemy does strike and the enemy does try to intimidate and the enemy does try to put fear into your life, all of a sudden you freeze. And the assignment that God had placed on your life and the calling that God was asking you to answer and to fulfill gets put on pause and gets put on hold because you're fearful of what the enemy would want to do in your life. And I'm here to encourage you and I'm here to remind you, church, that we serve a God that does not give us a spirit of fear. He gives us one of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That means that God is going to give his Holy Spirit to you. And guess what? He's going to say, I am all you need. I am going to empower you. I'm going to give you the boldness to stand in front of people that, guess what? They may come for your blood. They may come for your throat. But guess what? I will give you the ability to stand up under trial. And I want to remind us, church, that maybe if any one of us has gotten stuck, we've gotten frozen in fear because we've felt a little bit of the resistance, or we felt a little bit of the opposition, or somebody said something, and all those kinds of things. I want to encourage you to trust in the Lord because he will rescue you from every evil attack. There's not one thing, church, that God is going to be like, oh man, sorry, I missed it. No, he will rescue you from every evil attack. But I want us to ask ourselves this question, though. Are you certain that no matter how high the floods rise or how hot the fire burns, that God will rescue you? You see, this is a question of your own faith and your own walk with the Lord. I've seen God rescue me through different situations over my years of serving him, over my years of knowing him. And I want to encourage you that when opposition comes to attack your life, when the enemy comes to try to stifle God's work in your life or stifle, you know, just, you know, separate you from God in any kind of way, see that almost as a badge of honor. See that as something that, hey, you know what? Jesus said what? If they persecuted me, they will what? They're going to persecute you also. And that should encourage you all the more to serve him. That should encourage you all the more to stay connected to him. That should encourage you all the more to do his work. Because God is saying, I haven't abandoned you. I'm supplying for you. I'm not letting you go and you're just falling by the wayside. I'm not letting the enemy just beat you up. I have you. I have you. David was certain that the floods would have overwhelmed their soul. Let's read verse 4 again. It's Psalm 124. He said, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. He knows that, hey, he was like, I am standing at the bank of this ocean. Guess what? Those waters are going to overwhelm us. The enemy is going to have his way. He said, the stream would have gone over our soul and the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. You see, something that David understood that we so often forget is that every affliction is ultimately designed to destroy your soul. I think we forget that sometimes. We forget the plan of the enemy. You know, the plan of the enemy is to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. But what is the plan of the Lord? He said, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. What's longer, our short life, temporary life on this earth, or an eternity with him? See, that abundance that God is going to provide, guess what? It may look like a blip of time on this earth. Some of us may be blessed to live 50 years, 60 years, 70 years of life on this earth, but guess what? It pales in comparison to an eternity with Jesus. David knew, church, the far greater implications had God not rescued his people. It would have affected generations and it would have affected nations. David understood like that this was that big. I can't imagine the story being written differently. What if the ocean never parted? You see, that's what he's talking about. What if the ocean never parted? What would everything that was supposed to happen after that, how would it have fallen into place? You see, God wasn't about to allow the enemy to stifle his plan. And I want to remind you that he's not going to allow the enemy to stifle his plan for your life either. This is what he's getting at. And I want us to consider right now, just for a second, maybe a current battle that you're facing. How many of you are facing stuff? I think we all are, right? There's stuff that we go through. There's all kinds of things, whether it's just personal or it's family, it's relational. Could be between a brother and sister in Christ. You could be facing different things here and now. But I want us to understand something. They both have the same level of urgency. But here's the deal. An answer in the Lord has already been given through the work of Jesus on the cross. You might be pondering, okay, Pastor, what is, how am I going to this and that? And Jesus is the answer. The answer has already been given. Chapter 5 and verse 18 says this. He says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, he says, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. One righteous act. He goes on to say, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners. He said, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. You see, for every generational attack, God has given us an eternal answer, and his name is Jesus. Amen? God has given us an eternal answer. David mentioned this in Psalms 18 and verse 16. He said, he reached down from on high and he took hold of me. He says, he drew me out of deep waters. Verse 17, he rescued me from my powerful enemy and from my foes who were too strong for me. He said, they confronted me in the day of my disaster. He says, but the Lord was my support. Verse 19, he says, he brought me out into a spacious place and he rescued me because he delighted in me. Can somebody give the Lord praise tonight? The reason why I want you to give God praise is because guess what? David describes here the many troubles that face our soul. He says, sometimes our troubles, they swallow us and they devour us. Sometimes our enemy will try to overwhelm us like a flood. Sometimes our troubles want to sweep us away like a current. But in Psalms 18, listen to the answer and the anchor for his soul. He says, he reached down. Who's he? Him. Jesus. He reached down. How many of you have ever fallen? Raise your hand. Anybody ever fallen like in an embarrassing way? Right? And you're like on the ground and you're like looking up at everybody, and some people might be laughing. Some people might be genuinely concerned. Others might be in shock. But how many of you know the best thing and the best remedy to get out of a situation like that is for somebody to just reach down and help you up, right? But the worst thing is like when you wipe out, you know, and you're on the floor and whatever, you know, and nobody helps you up. Isn't that the worst? Like, you know, you're just there and you're kind of going like, anybody? Like, nobody wants to rescue me right now? Jesus didn't have to do what he did for us. Jesus didn't have to rescue us. Jesus, in fact, didn't have to reach down from his throne. He was already in perfection. He was already in glory. He was already seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus didn't have to give his life. The Bible says that he willingly laid his life down. And the Bible says that he reached down. He reached down. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for what Psalms 40 says, that he lifted me out of the mud and the mire and he set my feet upon a rock. I was in that mud. You were in that mud. Amen. We were in that pit. We were in that place of sin, of iniquity. And the Bible says that he reached down. It goes on to say, what does he say in Psalm 18? He reached down from on high and he took hold of me. I want us to think about that just for a second. You know, sometimes when we think about it, we don't make it personal enough. But guess what? I need to remind every single one of you in this room tonight, he reached down for you. He reached down for you. He didn't just reach down for the ones that have always gone to church their whole life. He didn't reach down for the ones that, you know, had some kind of special calling. He didn't reach down only for just particular individuals. He reached down for every single one of us, church. And it says he took hold of us. He took hold of me. He goes on to say that he drew me out of deep waters. When I read that and when I picture that, I picture like, you know, you ever seen people that are rescued with that lifesaver thing? That's that little ring, you know, that's attached to a string. And, you know, sometimes they can't reach a person depending on where they are. And so they'll throw that thing out there so that it can reach them. And then they begin to pull them so that they can cling on to that. And they're rescued from that. When we think about the Lord, church, I want us to understand something, is that he took you out of a deep place. Amen? He rescued you from a deep place. He rescued you from a place, church, where you had no business getting out of, but he said, I'm going to go there because I love them. I'm going to go there because I desire them. I want them to be with me. He went out of his own glory and he went out of his place where he's like, hey, listen, I could stay here and be comfortable, but I love them. I want to draw them out of that place. He goes on to say in verse 17, he rescued me from my powerful enemy. He rescued me from my powerful enemy. Can we get this verse? I don't have it in the notes, but I think it's Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and 15, or maybe 14. There you go, 15. What does it say? And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He rendered the enemy defeated. He disarmed the enemy once and for all. And what does it say? He made a public spectacle of him. That means that on the soil of this earth, when that cross was lifted up and Jesus said, it is finished, that was that seal that said, guess what? I win and the devil loses. I have won, and anyone who trusts in me will stand in the victor's circle with me. I win. He rescued me from my powerful enemy. He says, from my foes who were too strong for me. See, not anyone in their own ability has they're not able to overcome the enemy on their own. This is why people that deal with strongholds or addictions and things like that, they can't just discipline themselves into deliverance. It doesn't work that way. Amen? You need to be rescued. You need Jesus to break the chains that you have no ability to even get your hands on. But when Jesus does the work, church, you can be set free. Amen? He says, he rescued me from my powerful enemy who was too strong for me. Verse 18, he says, they confronted me in my day of disaster, but the Lord was my support. The Lord was everything that he needed. He goes on to say, and he brought me out into a spacious place and he rescued me because he delights in me. The whole reason that Jesus did what he did, church, wasn't because of simple obedience to the Father. It was because he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He wasn't some programmed robot that just fulfilled a command. No, he did it because he had compassion and he had mercy for our soul. He loves us with an everlasting love. Anything that the enemy tries to take us out with, God is able to lift us out from. Amen? And there isn't an affliction that the God of heaven hasn't already provided an answer to through Jesus Christ. If the Lord could stop an army from devouring God's people at the edge of an ocean, surely God could rescue you from the attacks that you've been facing in your personal life. Amen? If God could shut the mouth of a hungry lion, surely God could be the satisfaction of the longing of your soul. If it would be the Lord that could be seen in the fire that was ordered to be heated 7 times hotter, then certainly God would rescue you and I from where we are. Now you might be thinking, there's no way that God could care about my stuff that much, Pastor Duke, when there's so many people in this world that are going through worse things. But I want to remind us of this. When you feel unseen or when you feel insignificant, I want you to never forget this, that your soul was worth sending his son to die for. When you think just for a moment, you know what, I'm not, he doesn't have to have anything to do with my life. The word of God teaches us that your soul was worth sending his son to die for. The cost to show love and his saving power for your soul was no less than the life of his son, Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't show value, to you in his eyes, then I don't know what could. I want to read this illustration to you, though. It says this: the value of a U.S. $100 bill is not based on where it has been or how it's been used. The value is not determined by its shape, its size, or its color. He goes on to say, a $1 bill in American currency has the same shape, size, and color as the $100 bill. He says, but if you want to know something about what a bill is worth, what matters is whose image is on it. If you want to know what it's worth, see whose image is on it. He goes on to say, George Washington's image tells us that it is a $1 bill that we are holding. He said, but if we have a bill with the image of Benjamin Franklin, then we know that we are holding a $100 bill. And so he asked the question, how do you determine what you are worth? He said, you need to know the image of the one who you bear. He says, how much is a crisp, clean $100 bill worth? $100. But how much is a dirty, crumpled, hidden $100 bill worth? $100. He says, why? Because the image might be in need of restoration and cleansing, but it is still there. Do not forget your worth to him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all, with unveiled faces, we contemplate the Lord's glory. He says, we are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Maybe you need a washing, or maybe that image in our life needs some kind of restoration. I want to encourage you that even though you could be facing attacks, God is transforming you into the image of his son. Amen. Maybe there was floods that are sent to sink your soul, but they can often end up in a testament and in a testimony in God's ability to save your life. This is exactly what it was for the Israelite people, and this is exactly what it should be for you and I. That any single thing that the enemy has sent towards our life to discourage us or to afflict us or to attack us, I believe that every single one of those things can be turned around for a testimony to the glory of God's name. Amen? I love that scripture in the book of Genesis that said, what the enemy meant for evil, the Lord could turn for good.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.